Revelation chapter 22. We'll start in verse number 6. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, last time we got together, I brought something up that I wanted you to think about for the rest of the week. That was found in verse number 6 and 7. The scripture says the things which must shortly be done. And then in verse number 7, behold, I come quickly. How long ago were these words written? Almost, huh? Almost 2,000 years ago. Does that sound like quick to you? Okay. Yes. 1,000 years is like a single day to the Lord, and a single day like 1,000 years. That's true. But what do you suppose is meant in verse number 7, Behold, I come quickly? I suppose a single day, 2,000 years, would be about 2 days in God's economy. But is that quick in our economy? Last time we got together, we talked about how many generations has it been since Christ? You know, we tend to think of a few thousand years as a very long time, don't we? If we were to say, just for the purposes of discussion once again, that a generation is 50 years, how many generations have come and passed? Pardon? 40. Is that really a lot? Not really when you stop and think about it, is it? And what if you went back to the dawn of time? As we mentioned last time, if Usher's chronology is right, and the earth was created in 4004 B.C., how many generations would that be? 80 plus 40? 120 generations. Our problem is that we think that history began the day we were born, and that the span of our lifetime is the sum total of all that matters, don't we? 120 generations. When you think of it that way, it's really not been so long. Why would the Lord allow it, though, to even go 120 generations? When we look at the content of the scriptures, there's a recurring theme as touching the earth and that which has to do with the earth. And what is that theme? Sure, he does. Okay. What does the scripture have to say about the cosmos? Pardon? It will pass. What else does it say about it? It's a recurring theme in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. What was the last time that God had anything good to say about the cosmos? We're trying to think about this now from God's point of view. Can you see? How about that? When is the last time God had anything good to say about the world? Mm-hmm. He does. All right. Is the book of Revelation written to Israel? I'm trying to get you to think in a little bit broader terms here. When is the last time that God said anything good about all that he had created? Yeah, what did he say? And behold, it was very good. That's clear back in the first chapter, isn't it? If Usher was right, and the world was created in about 4004 B.C., there isn't a whole lot of the history of this world that's been good. God has tolerated that which has been done in the world for a very long time. Do you suppose that seems like quickly to God? Okay, but is it in terms of infinite? Think about that. What relationship does God have with that which he has created? Okay, he sustains it, he does. Do you have some other thought? What relationship, how does God think about what he has created? He does sustain it. Sure, he does. He does. What does the rainbow mean? It's a promise of what? Pot of gold at the end of it? Sure. He promised that summer and winter, seed time and harvest would never fail. There'd never be another flood that would overthrow the earth. That's a pretty good promise. That tells you that he's interested in it, doesn't it? When does time seem to go the slowest for you? Pardon? Okay, when you're wanting God to do something? Yeah, you're wanting God to answer a prayer? Seems like it takes a long time. Don't you wonder why sometimes he does take so long? What else? When does time seem to really go slow? Yes, when you're in pain. How about another time? When you're waiting for him to answer a prayer, when you're in pain. Sure, when you're lonely or estranged. When else? Yeah, when you're a small child and can't wait to be 16 so you can get a driver's license. That takes a long time. What else? Sure, in our troubles and trials and tribulation, time goes really slow, doesn't it? Now, God has a intimate connection with that which He has created. And yet it has not been good, so far as the world goes. Why has He waited so long? Somebody already answered this at the beginning, but I'm trying to draw you now up to thinking about this. Because people look at this and they say, shortly be done? It's coming quickly? What does all that mean? It's been so long. Pardon? It seems long. Sure, do you think it seems long to Him too? He does indeed. Do you suppose that night in Gethsemane, Christ knew what was going to happen? I wonder if it seemed like it was a long time to Him. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Maybe there's times that time goes slow for Him too. Did you ever wonder about that? And here in the 6th verse, He says, closing words of the Bible, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Now, we just talked about some time perspectives here. And I think I tried to point out the fact that sometimes it seems like it takes a long time to Christ, as it seems like the world's been going on a long time to us too. Do you suppose that He would really like that time when the rapture comes? Yeah, I think He would. How about the wedding supper of the Lamb? Do you suppose He's looking forward to that? Yeah, I think so too. So are we. So what does He mean here when He says, "Behold, I come quickly"? Okay. Yep, now we got it down to that. When He comes, it's going to be sudden. That's what this means. It does not mean that He said He was going to come quickly 2,000 years ago, and His idea of quickly is different than our idea of quickly. That's what I was trying to get across. And that's excellent. Well, He could say, "I come as an avalanche, too." The idea is that when it happens, it's going to happen real quick. Is there anything else in the Bible that would reinforce that interpretation of quickly? What happens in the twinkling of an eye? What? He'll come back. Okay, the rapture of the church will take place in the twinkling of an eye. How long is the twinkling of an eye? How long? Because we're talking about time spans here, aren't we? It's quickly. How quickly? Significant portion of a second? Microseconds? Why do you say that? Well, why microseconds instead of a second? You realize that a good trap shooter has only about a second from the time that his target appears to break it. Do you realize that there's people that can break hundreds of them in a row? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm just trying to get across the point. A second is a significant portion of time. That's what I was trying to get to. Does it say blinking of an eye? A blinking of an eye is a significant portion of time, isn't it? How long does it take you to blink your eye? I'm looking for volunteers. What is a twinkling of an eye? Why is it less? What is it talking about? That's what it says. How fast does light travel? About 300,000 kilometers per second. Most of you are a lot closer than that, although some of you look like you're about as far back as you could get. The point is it's not very long, is it? When it happens, there will be no time for anything to be changed. Can you see that? In other words, when he comes, there won't be sufficient time for somebody to say, maybe I should get saved. It'll just be over that quickly. We use the Bible word. Behold, I come quickly. Why have I spent the last 10 minutes talking about time spans? Somebody tell me where I'm going with this. I think I'm lost. What's the point? Why is he saying this? You've got to remember, these are the closing words of the Bible. They must be important. You better be ready. Why did we sing Throw Out the Lifeline? What was that song about? Somebody tell me what that song was about. Sure. Making sure that we continue to preach the gospel right up until the end. It's the only way that people can be reconciled to God. Unless I've missed something. Have I missed anything? Is there any way outside the preaching of the gospel that God can save anybody? Well, I didn't think I'd missed anything, but I want a little reinforcement here. No! Does? It does? And then he'd be saved. Yes, we do. Somebody tell me why that's wrong. Yeah, that's true, but this guy doesn't know that. He's just looking at natural revelation. He's talking about natural revelation. Okay. Somebody tell me why that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you left the perhaps. Somebody tell me why he's perhaps wrong. That's it. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So then, what is the function of natural revelation? Because that's what Ed brought up. And the book of Romans does say that man can look around and tell that there's a God. So what's the function of natural revelation? Is it to get somebody saved, or does it have another purpose? Okay, it's all right. But there's another grander purpose, and I'm talking about judicially. That's it. The function of natural revelation is to show that you're lost. It does not ever in any way, shape, or form show you how to get saved. It only shows you that you are lost and in need of a Savior, that there is a God. So, that's the bad news. Aren't you glad God didn't leave us with just the bad news? He put out some good news, too. Okay, so we're lost. Now what do we do about it? Okay, seek and ye shall find. What is to be sought, though? Because the world has a lot of religions. As a matter of fact, we're told that the Muslims worship the same God that the Christians do. I'm here to tell you that those theologians that say that are liars. The God of the Muslims is not Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Okay, give me an example of that. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you just had an example of that. Because it's easy to say the Bible says something. I want chapters and verses. Well, you don't have to give me chapters and verses. You can give me the incident if you like. How is it that the Scripture says Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness? That's true. But the question remains, what did Abraham believe about God? Pardon? Well, where do you find that in the Scriptures? I'm looking for another place in the Old Testament because that's what Brother Ed has brought up. Sure. How did he phrase it? God told Abraham to do something. What did he tell him to do? Sacrifice his son. What did Abraham say to the people that were tending the animals? Wait here. I and my son are going to go and worship, and then we'll come again to you. What does that tell you about what Abraham believed about God? Now you can say it again, Kaylee. Sure, he'll provide himself a sacrifice, yes. Abraham didn't know all the fine details, perhaps, but he knew that God would provide a sacrifice, which tells you that Abraham believed that a sacrifice was necessary, and we just had Hebrews brought up that tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what is the lifeline? By faith in what? There you go. God is a term that everybody throws around. Why don't people want to say Merry Christmas today? Why do they want to say Happy Holidays? Huh? Sure. Everybody will say God, won't they? That's nebulous. The Muslims have a God. The Hindus have lots of gods. As long as you don't point out the correct one. Jesus Christ, Jehovah, God. That's pretty simple. And he's coming quickly. Well, why would this be a warning? Behold, I come quickly. If you tie the gospel together with the idea that he's coming quickly, what is the message here? What is the messenger trying to put across to us? So what does that tell you about people that are waiting until tomorrow to be born again? That's right. It sure might not. And what happens if tomorrow doesn't come? Pardon? What's going to happen to everybody else? They're going to be in for a really rough ride, and then what happens? They're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. Yeah, people don't like to talk about that very much anymore, do they? It just isn't politically correct to talk about hell. Why do you think it isn't politically correct to talk about Christ? Because it suggests either you accept the gospel as God's way of saving you, or you can go about trying to do it for yourself. If you go about trying to do it for yourself, what's the end result of that? You won't have a chance to change anything. See, he's coming, and he's coming quickly. Why does the scripture say that today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time? Why does it say that? That's right. You can't do it tomorrow because he's coming quickly. You might not have tomorrow. I think that's a pretty good thing to put right here in the last chapter, don't you? So what have we learned? Quickly doesn't mean 2,000 years. It means when he comes, it's going to happen all of a sudden, and we must be ready. If we're not ready, there won't be any opportunity for someone to change their mind. Pretty simple, isn't it? But there's something else in verse number 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Well, what does that mean? I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What are the sayings of the prophecy of this book? The thoughts are tied together, aren't they? They're not separated by a period. They're separated by what? What do the rules of grammar tell you a colon is for? Okay. Okay, they can stand alone by themselves, but they're joined. Good. Behold, I come quickly. And somehow that's joined to the idea of blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now we'll drive home what we've been trying to say for 20 minutes. What are the sayings of the prophecy of this book? And remember, there's something very unique about the book of Revelation. What is it? Something very unique when you consider all 66 books of the Bible. There's something really unique about the book of Revelation. That's right. Remember way back at the beginning of the book? It says, "Blessed is he that readeth." God says that if you will read this book, he will give you a blessing. That's an amazing thing. It doesn't say that about any of the other books. You'd think it would say that about Romans, wouldn't you? Doesn't Romans tell us how salvation works? It doesn't, though. It's the book of Revelation. Probably the most neglected book in all the Bible, and misrepresented and misconstrued. People have made this mean everything from space aliens out on the comet to who knows what. What is the sayings of the prophecy of this book? What is the message of the book of Revelation? What is it that God so desires that human beings know and understand that he promises if you just read the book, he'll give you a blessing? Okay, the cosmos will be judged. What is the cosmos? That's right, the world system. Okay. All right, what else does the saying of the prophecy of this book entail? It does say that the present world system will be judged, but it says far more than that. I guess it, Revelation 18 is in such... Okay. Okay. That's a pretty positive message, isn't it? Norman Vincent Peale would probably like that. There's some positive vibes. Okay, evil beings will be judged right along with the world. The evil angels will be judged. Evil people will be judged. We'll talk about that a little bit more in subsequent verses. But we still miss the main thing that I want you to see. How? You're on the trail now, but you have to tell me how God's glory will be shown forth. All right. Is there another kind of a unifying theme that would put everything that you have said all together and describe it as a unit? If you think of the book of Colossians, yes, he is. Kind of put it together now as one ball of wax, if you will. What is the book of Revelation about? If you just had to describe in an overview that would encompass everything that everybody has said up to this point, and by the way, they're all good points, it's all true, but let's see if we can sum it together so that we can come up with, well, what is the prophecy of this book? We've come up with a whole bunch of things, but if we put it all together, what might we say? Okay. I'm trying to shift your perspective. Somebody tell me what's wrong with the church growth movement. What's wrong with Rick Warren's books, 40 Days? What's wrong with that? In fact, what's wrong with Arminianism and Calvinism? And I'm talking about a perspective, a view. Yeah, that isn't quite what I was looking for. But you know, almost everything that we said in here has something to do with mankind or the creation. That's what's wrong with the church growth movement. Find out what people want and give it to them. That makes everything man-centered, doesn't it? Is there something else in the book of Revelation that you think maybe our Creator is trying to get across to us? And his purposes for it, perhaps? Isn't the primary question that everybody asks is, why am I here? Why was I born? I'm told that that's the question that everybody asks. Doesn't that kind of put everything on me? What's the purpose of the book of Revelation? To draw the perspective of the human race to God. He started it all with a purpose. He purposed it. He's the center, not us. That's what's wrong with the church growth movement. That's what's wrong with the Pentecostal movement and all the rest of them. They try to put man as the grand object of everything that is and has been. That is the most wrong thing. The book of Revelation shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to be glorified. What's chapter 1 about? Do you remember what's Revelation chapter 1 about? What's the subject matter of chapter 1? Okay, that's the chronology of the book. That's the key by which to decipher the book. But what's the subject matter of Revelation chapter 1? Yes, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember when we first started doing this little study on the book of Revelation, I took you right to the title that it shows in your Bible, and many of your Bibles said the revelation of St. John the Divine. If you'd had a black magic marker, I'd have had you cross that out. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll take the first verse instead of what the translators put on the title. Thank you. The first chapter is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And then it goes to show all of the things that He has purposed throughout human history. That's why I talked about time for a while this morning. When we draw it all together, who's the creation all about? The Creator. Why do artists sign their work? Yeah. So, what's more important? The Mona Lisa or Leonardo? Da Vinci, that is. Well, of course! What's more important, the created object or the Creator? Sure, but see how we shift the perspective to ourselves? We think that we're the ones that are important. God did all this for us. That fails to give God the glory that He's due. So how does that tie together with, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And we have to hurry because we're running over time. How are those thoughts tied together then? Remember we said that the colon ties the thoughts together, although the two thoughts could stand separately. We just got done talking about them separately. What is the thing that brings them together? Why use a colon instead of a period and make two sentences? I think we better let that rest until next time we get together. Wouldn't that be a good thing to think about throughout the week? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we do have your word. And Lord, it tells us that there's an urgency that's required on our part. We're tempted to think that 2,000 years is a long time and nothing's ever going to change. And the scoffers are running around saying, "Where's the promise of your coming?" All things have continued in the same way that they were since the fathers fell asleep. And Lord, we need to understand that you too are looking forward for a time in the future when you're going to come quickly and the consummation of all things will occur. And Lord, we ought to look at it from that perspective. You created us for your glory and for your pleasure. And yet you've given us an opportunity to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we'd ought to think about that. Because when the time comes, there won't be time to rethink it. And I pray that you'd leave us with that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.